Thank you, praise team, and good morning, Northwest Baptist Church. We're in a sermon series called Straight Ahead, and the purpose of this series is to help us identify some key biblical principles to help us govern our lives so that we can keep moving forward in Christ. In week one, we talked about the principle of perception, about learning how to see things as God sees them, about how the only way to do that is to spend time in God's Word every day. Last week, we talked about the principle of responsibility, about giving up our excuses and daring to take steps of obedience so that God can do great things in our lives. Because with great responsibility comes great power. Today we'll look at the principle of connection, because we're not made to live, God didn't make us to live, disconnected, isolated lives. We were made, God made us to be in relation with one another. But isolation affects more people every day, more people than it ever has before. And it's easier to attain than ever before. And today, especially in the United States, an isolated lifestyle is becoming more and more common. However, this is not the way that God made us to live. We were created to love and to be loved. And we need real, genuine, personal contact with one another. The great American psychiatrist, Carl Menninger, who founded the Menninger Clinic in Topeka, Kansas, and who authored the classic, Whatever Became of Sin, Menninger had this to say. He said, love is a medicine for the sickness of the world. And he used to tell his clinic staff, the doctors and the nurses and the orderlies, everybody there, that the most important thing that they could offer their patients was love. That's because, he said, people who are in therapy, people who are hurting, they need to know that they're loved if they're ever going to get better. And you can be connected to others in meaningful and fulfilling relationships, whether you're single or divorced, whether you're widowed or married, whether your family members are here or whether they're thousands of miles away. And this was one of the great things, by the way, of being a part of the local church. You can have family right here in this community of believers, family that you can be a part of, family that you can belong to. This is definitely the case for me and my family. When we're with you, we feel like we are with family, and that's enabled by Jesus Christ, and that's the kind of community we can have. So no matter what your circumstances are, God has placed you in a situation where you can find community with other people and where you can love and where you can be loved. This series is about how to keep moving forward in life. And today we're going to look at how we can move forward in love. So you can be fully connected to those people that God has placed in your life, friends, family, co-workers, fellow members at this church. And our text for today is 1 Corinthians 13. Many of you are very familiar with this passage. If you've ever been to a wedding, you've no doubt heard this chapter read. When it's often called the love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you have your Bible with you, I invite you, I encourage you, please turn there. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning with verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice to be in your house today. Father, we claim the words of Scripture that truly better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Father, it is such a joy to be in your midst through your Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you for this community. And Father, we know we're made up of nothing but imperfect people. But Father, we thank you through your power, Father, that we can truly love one another. God, wherever we are in our walk with you today, God, we ask that you would help us to grow in this. Father, you would show us how we can more fully love those that you've created us to love. Father, we're mindful today of the Dixon family. And Father, we just ask that you would pour out your mercy on them, your compassion. Father, you would strengthen them and lift them up. Father, as they grieve the loss of Brian's mother. But Father, we thank you also for the confidence that you've given them. Father, that she will be with you for all eternity. Father, we just ask that you would be with the funeral tomorrow, that you would be present, and you would be glorified. Father, we lift up the officer, the Wauwatosa police officer who was shot. And Father, we thank you that his surgery was successful, and we just ask that you would continue to heal him. Father, we lift up all those in Charleston, South Carolina. We especially lift up all those, Father, of the families of those nine people who were killed, who were murdered. And Father, we just ask that as a nation, Father, that we would more fully acknowledge the problem of racism, God, that definitely exists, that is so real. And Father, that you would bring healing to our nation in this area. Father, that you would help us to transform in the way we relate to one another. And God, we ask that you would allow this to start in your church. Father, that and your people would begin to more fully love one another. And God, that the world would see that and be impacted. God, we praise you also for the incredible faith of those families, so many within 24 hours. Father, expressing words, incredible words of forgiveness. God, we know that that kind of faith can only come through you. Father, we lift up all the fathers that are here today. And Lord, we know we live in a world where fathers are constantly ridiculed, they're constantly belittled, or our media pokes fun at them every day. Father, we know that your desire, though, is to lift up our fathers. God, we know that we need godly men and we need godly fathers in our families. God, we ask that you would continue to give the fathers here, Father, that you would give them your strength and your blessing, that you would lift them up and encourage them, that you would let them know how very much they're appreciated. Father, we thank you for children's camp this past week and the lives of so many children that were deeply impacted. We lift up Vacation Bible School this coming week. God, we ask that your Spirit would go ahead of us and prepare the way. And Father, it would be just a tremendous week, Father, of growing deeper in you. And Father, let this be an opportunity for outreach. God, if we know any families, God, help us to extend that invitation so that others can know the joy of your Son. God, we again ask that you would speak to us today through 1 Corinthians 13, that you would show us more fully, Lord, how we can love one another. God, we pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to spend most of our time this morning looking at what love is and what love does. But the first thing I'd like for us to consider before we get to that are two words of warning. Two words of warning. If you'd like to follow along, the sermon outline is on the back of your bulletin. We'll begin with these two words of warning. That the first word of warning is this. The absence of love negates a great deal of good. The absence of love negates a great deal of good. Carl Rogers, the founder of the non-directive school of therapy, he once said that he had identified one quality that separated effective counselors from ineffective counselors. And he said that without this quality, no amount of training could make a counselor effective. And then he said that the best word that he could use to describe this quality, and he used it apologetically because it's not a scientific word, but he said the best word to describe that quality is love. So Rogers basically said the same thing that Menninger said. People need to know that they're loved if they're ever going to get better. And Rogers' words echo what we hear from Paul in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 13. Let's look at those again. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Have you ever wondered why some people don't listen to you? Have you ever wondered why some people do not respond to your advice? Maybe, just maybe, it's because of them at this point in your relationship. They don't see from you an affirmation of love. They just hear a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. I've been given some advice before. Frankly, it might have been advice. Because the advice was delivered with such condescension and with such contempt, I didn't consider even taking that advice because I didn't believe that the person giving me that advice had my best interests at heart. I've received that kind of advice before. What's worse, I've given some advice like that in the very same manner. And needless to say, it was not well received. And sometimes, even when we're trying to reach out, even when we're trying to help people, if our heart is not in the right place, we can basically communicate with them as if we're saying, if our heart's not in the right place, no matter how much good we want to do them, we could come across as basically saying, you again? You still got that problem? Why do you keep falling down? What's wrong with you? Oh, well, I guess I'll help you one more time, even though it probably isn't any good. And when that happens, when we do that, even when we're trying to help somebody, according to the law, the good deed we think we've just done was nothing but noise. Several years ago, I visited a church. I was not there as the speaker. I was a visitor sitting in the chairs. And what an experience it was. Not a single person spoke to me in this church. They did not even make an effort to get my name by asking me to sign a guest list. Frankly, it was like I was not even there. And during the sermon, the pastor mentioned that churches today are closing at a record pace. And he summed it up in this way. He said, the problem is that people don't want to hear the truth. But I beg to differ. It's not that people don't want to hear the truth. It's just they hear it in the proper context. There's an old saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that saying is especially true when it comes to a believer's influence on the world around us. If our good works and our good words are motivated by anything except love, then what are we doing? Paul says, we're just making noise. You cannot positively influence others when everything they see you do and everything they hear you say is wrapped in condescension. The absence of love negates a great deal of good. So if you want to experience a stronger connection with other people, and if you want to do them real good, make sure that your motivation is love. And that's something that we should go to God on very frequently. God, I'm seeking to bless. I'm seeking to minister. You may be in a ministry right here at this church. Can we do that? Those ministries with good motive and bad? You bet we can. And if we're out doing a ministry for somebody and it's not motivated by love, clang, 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 clang. We need to do some introspection. God, please help me. It might be ministering to somebody in your family. God, help me to do it out of love. And if it's not love, God, help me to come to you. All right, here's a second word of warning. Second word of warning is that love ill-defined leads to a great deal of misery. I should have mentioned this sermon outline. And if I didn't say that, if you'd like to follow along. Love ill-defined leads to a great deal of misery. There are many, many things that we confuse with love that aren't really love at all. And I would say the biggest culprits is need. We often mistake, even as believers, we can often mistake need for love. And sometimes people object to this, and they'll say, how can you say that? Love and need are closely connected. I need my spouse. I need my children. I need my family. I need my friends. Yes, that's true, but there is a distinction. Eric Fromm, The social psychologist and philosopher said that when a relationship is first and foremost about need, it's impossible to truly love. Please hear that. It's a great statement. Think about your marriage. Think about your relationships, your friendships, your relationship with your children. When a relationship is first and foremost about need, it is impossible to truly love. And he defines mature love as being able to say, I love you, therefore I need you, instead of, I need you, therefore I love you. And the difference, of course, is in how you approach the relationship. For example, is the relationship you're in right now, think of your significant relationships. Are some of those relationships defined by what I want, what I need, what I can get from you? Is this relationship primarily about how happy you make me? Is this relationship primarily about how you fill the emptiness in my life? If you hear these things in the context of a relationship, either out of your own mouth or out of the mouth of somebody else, beware, beware. If you're looking for someone to fill the empty void in your life, to take away your loneliness and unhappiness, you need to understand they will never be able to do that. Never. They will never be able to do that. And even if they could, you would never be able to see that person in the context of a mature, responsible relationship. You would see that person, frankly, as a supplier. Love ill-defined leads to incredible misery. And when we mistake need for love, everybody loses. And there's a flip side of this. We need to look at the flip side as well. The flip side of this kind of person is the person who defines love and who defines their self-worth solely by what they do for others. And this inevitably leads to the martyr complex. They become the giving tree. They have no boundaries. And they just give and give and give. And they let others take and take and take. And they think that's what love is. But nothing could be further from the truth. I recently saw an article online that contains a great quote, and it reminded me of this kind of situation. The quote was, "You're not obligated to set yourself on fire in order to keep somebody else warm." Pretty good stuff. Let me say that again. You're not obligated to set yourself on fire in order to keep somebody else warm. Love gives. No question about it. Love gives a lot. Love gives way beyond the call of duty. Love gives, and yet, at the very same time, genuine love, biblical love, it sets boundaries. It sets boundaries. One of the most unloving things you can do is to allow somebody to walk all over you. One of the most unloving things you can do is to set yourself on fire. Just because somebody else is chilly and wants you to keep them warm. Love, ill-defined, leads to a great deal of misery. All right, we've talked about a couple things now about what love is not. And the time we have remaining, I'd like for us to focus on more closely what love is and what love does. We'll look at some verses in 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll talk about five ways that you can learn to be more loving towards others very quickly. Five ways based on 1 Corinthians 13 that we can all be more growing, more loving towards others. First of all, make it your policy to treat others as equals. Treat others as equals. People aren't dirt, so don't treat them as if they are. You're not dirt, so don't allow people to treat you as if you are. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 5, Paul says, "Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered." And these things that Paul mentions here, envy, boasting, pride, rudeness, self-seeking, easily getting angered, these are the actions of people who either think that they're better than everybody else or who have such low self-esteem that they feel like they have to behave this way in order to prove something. But when you're among equals, you don't feel the need to boast. When you're among equals, you don't feel the need to insult. Among equals, you don't feel the need to tear others down or to artificially inflate your own sense of self-worth. Among equals, the relationships are relationships of give and take and of mutual respect. If the other person, there's nothing you can do about that except to treat them as your equal and to respond to them as their equal. And this is the attitude that creates loving, healthy relationships. It lets people know that the relationship is built upon level ground, and it always will be. Let's move on to secondly. Secondly, if you want to grow in loving other people, bend without breaking. Bend without breaking. What does Paul say about love? In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, he says that love is patient, love is kind. That part of what that means is you don't abandon somebody the minute they fall down. You don't blast them with hostility the minute they make a mistake. When you're in a relationship with somebody else, whether it's friendship, family, marriage, or ministry, you'll need to come to grips with the fact you have to forgive them more than once. And sometimes you'll have to go the extra mile for them for much more than just a few miles. Those areas in which they need to improve might not be improved with the snap of a finger. It's much more likely that you're going to need to show them patience, much kindness. And don't kid yourself. It's much more likely that you're going to need much more patience and kindness as well. The key to a mature, loving relationship is having the wisdom to know how far to bend without splitting yourself in two. I could give you some magic formula for that, but there is no magic formula for that. You have to learn through God's help, through the Holy Spirit. You have to learn as you go. But a good guideline to follow in learning how to bend without breaking, I hope you'll carry this with you, is this. Don't set yourself on fire to keep someone else warm, but do share your coat with them. That's a pretty good rule of thumb. Don't set yourself on fire, but we still need to be very, very giving. We need to take our own coat off and share it. We need to give self-sacrificially. A third way to be more loving to others is for us, this is the hard one, I'll be frank with you. But a third way for us to be more loving towards others is to let go of the past. To let go of the past. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul says, love keeps no record of wrongs. If you keep such records, and can believers do that? Absolutely we can. We do this. If you keep such records, the past will continue to haunt you. And you'll find yourself getting angry again and again and again. Maybe a few weeks will go by, but if you keep holding on to that, that anger will keep coming back for the things that may have been done decades ago. I know of a woman, this is a true story. She goes to church every Sunday, by the way, but this is a true story. I know of a woman who got mad at her husband one time up in the 70s for coming home late one night and missing a meal. He said he'd be home at 6 o'clock, but he stopped by at a friend's house and he stayed there and he eventually got home at 9 o'clock. He was in the wrong, no question about it. And dessert that night was supposed to be his favorite, cinnamon bread. But she got mad, and you can probably guess what she did. She tossed that cinnamon bread out. And some of you might say, hey, I don't blame her. He kind of had that coming. And maybe he did. But here's where the story just kind of goes off the rails. This happened back in the 70s. And she has not made cinnamon bread since. At least not when he was there to enjoy it. So how's that for not letting go? Clara Barton, the founder of the American Red Cross, was confronted one day with a memory of a betrayal that she had experienced years before. But she acted as if she'd never even heard of the incident. A friend asked her, Clara, don't you remember what he did to you? Clara Barton said, no, I distinctly remember forgetting it. This is a hard subject, and really, this particular subject would be worth a sermon series of its own, and I can only do it a little bit of time today. Great biblical wisdom needs to be exercised in this area. There are times when a hurt from the past needs to be faced and we need to work towards reconciliation, there are those times. Sometimes things will get swept under a rug, either with family or with friends that should have been dealt with, and it's just going to cause friction and hostility until it's opened up and dealt with. So there are those times. But generally speaking, if you want to be in a healthy, loving relationship with others, you have to be willing to let go of the past, or at least to try to let go of the past. That's why Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 13, it's a very powerful verse. Colossians 3, verse 13, Paul says to us, the Holy Spirit, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. He's saying, try to let it go. All right? This is very difficult. But with God's help, this is what we need to do. If you're going to be in a loving relationship, first of all, if you need to confront it, what's the litmus test? If you need to confront some past hurt, what's the litmus test for whether you should do that or not? The litmus test is, if you confront it, are you at peace in your heart? If you can say to yourself, if I confront this, I'm helping this other person that I'm confronting draw closer to Christ. If that's your motive, that's a good motive. But if that's not your motive, then that's probably something you need to let go. And remember what Paul said right here in Colossians. Remember how God has forgiven you. Think about how much that you've done, how much I've done, that God just let go. And if God has let go so much of our lives, shouldn't we let go of some past hurts and some past pains? You cannot be in a healthy, mature, loving relationship unless you're willing to let go of some things from the past. All right. Fourth thing that can help us to become more loving towards others. Try to make it our policy to celebrate all that is good. Here's how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. He says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. The writer Gore Vidal once said, it's not enough to succeed, others must fail. You ever know anybody with that kind of attitude? That kind of attitude says, it's not enough for me to succeed. That needs to happen, but you also need to fail in order for them to feel good about themselves. They just cannot enjoy the success of others without being jealous and full of envy and full of bitterness. But if somebody else's good fortune eats away at you, or if somebody else's misfortune secretly makes you happy, you need to stop right there and take that attitude to the Lord and say, God, please deal with my attitude on this. I just caught myself actually feeling good because something bad happened to this person. And I caught myself, I couldn't rejoice with them. God, help my attitude. Help my attitude to be more godly. And if you want to be more loving towards others, then make the choice to rejoice with them when they rejoice and to weep with them when they weep, regardless of your circumstances. All right, very quickly, here's the fifth thing we can do to be more loving. We can try to make it our policy to never give up, to never give up. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 7 through 8, Paul says that love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. It never quits. And here's the thing that we must understand. Love cannot endure when the boundaries of a relationship are off kilter. What do I mean by that? What I mean is, if you're constantly setting yourself on fire to keep others warm, or, much more common, if you're demanding that others set themselves on fire to keep you warm, please hear me. That relationship, guaranteed, it will eventually dissolve. It will eventually fall apart. It will eventually break down. However, when the proper boundaries are in place, and is, by the way, is the boundary discussion a one-and-done kind of deal with all your significant relationships? No. Boundary discussion between husband and wife, between your brother and sister, mom and dad, and the children, that needs to happen a lot. But when those discussions take place and when the proper boundaries are in place, you can stay with them. You can stay with that relationship no matter what. Relationships defined by proper boundaries are not a constant drain on your resources. They do not deplete you. And when the boundaries of a relationship are right, you can work it out because love never fails. and love never quits. A couple years ago, the Bank of America came out with a new advertising slogan that also happens, I think, to fit this sermon pretty well. The slogan is, life is better when we're connected. And that statement is true, very true. We were made to live in community with one another. We need to love and we need to be loved. But we must understand that godly love doesn't come from a position of neediness and weakness. Think back to that verse in Corinthians where Paul, one of my favorite passages, Paul says, when I am weak, what? Then I am strong. When I recognize my weakness, then God's power works into me. But he doesn't stay weak. He says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Godly love comes from a position of strength when God fills us with his power. When we come to him and say, God, I'm weak. Will you give me your power? God gives us his power. And then our position to love other people is from a position of strength. You have to be strong in order to treat others with mutual respect. You have to be strong to bend without breaking. You have to be strong, very strong, to let go of the past. You have to be strong to define proper boundaries. And you cannot move forward in love when you're always looking down on others or when you're looking down on yourself. Love looks straight across, eye to eye, equal to equal. And loving others with this kind of love will empower you to move straight ahead, and it will enable you to help others move forward in their walk with Christ. All right. Let's go to a time of response. The Bible's very clear. What does the Bible say about God first and foremost? The Bible says God is love. That's how our God that we worship is defined. And I think most of us, if we could just be very frank, we want to love other people. We want to grow in our love for other people. But without the power of Jesus Christ, you really cannot love other people. It cannot happen. Because why? Because we're all broken. We're all very much in this human flesh and fleshiness. If you want to love those that you're in your most significant relationships with, you need Jesus Christ. How do you receive him? The Bible's very clear. The Bible says that you must come to him and allow him to be your forgiver. We all need his forgiveness. And he died on the cross, and when he did, he took all the punishment that we deserve. So when you come to Christ and allow him to be your forgiver, you're basically saying, Jesus, I accept what you did for me on the cross. There's a second thing. We also need to come to him as our leader, which means that we say, Jesus, I give you control of my life. I'm not in control anymore. That's what it means to become a believer in Jesus Christ, and that's what it means. That's what has to happen in order to receive the power of God, in order to love others with the love of God. When you do that, when you say, Jesus, I give you my life, I receive you as my forgiver and my leader, the Bible's very clear. At that moment, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the presence of Jesus Christ enters you and will never leave you. And then when you encounter other people, you're not loving them with your love. You're loving them with the God, love of God inside of you. And you can know a million things about God and a million things about Jesus. But until you come to that moment of faith, you've not become God's child. You've not been saved. So it's a personal decision. Have you made it? Do you know for sure that you've come to that moment where you've said, Jesus, I give you everything. Will you forgive me? Will you be my Lord? If you don't know that for sure, please use these next few moments and make it concrete. Say, Jesus, I'm ready. Will you forgive me? Will you be my leader? Secondly, as we've seen repeatedly today, God's design is that we not do the Christian life all on our own. But this is a phenomenon in our culture today. Lots of Christians trying to do the Lone Ranger Christian thing, saying, I really don't need other Christians. Please know that is a worldly idea. God's desire is that we do Christianity together in community. And so what that means is we need to be part of a fellowship, a community of believers. Our prayer for you here is that God would lead you to whatever church that is. If it's this church, hallelujah. If it's another church, hallelujah. But you need to be part of a community of believers. If it is this church, we would encourage you, when the music starts here in just a moment, please come forward. We can sit down. We can talk about how you can join this community of believers. For most of you, though, I'd like to ask you to take these next few moments and really pray with God. Because the truth is, none of us have arrived in what we're talking about today. Every single person here, me, everybody here, we have room to grow in this area. So I'd like to ask you to ask God, God, will you help me, whatever your specific area may be? Perhaps it is the absence of love in your life. Do people that you work with, do they know that you care about them? Does your family, as crazy it may seem, does your family know? Would they say, if we brought them in here, oh man, he cares for me. She cares for me. It doesn't matter how much good you do for them. If they're not receiving love from you, it just does not matter. Maybe that's where God is speaking to you today. That you're doing all kinds of work, but you've been holding back on that love. Maybe secondly, that whole business of love ill-defined leads to a great deal of misery. This is a very common problem. Lots of people are divorced today because they did not deal with this issue. Lots of Christians are divorced today because they did not deal with this issue. Godly love has boundaries. It is dysfunctional if you're looking to that other person that you care about, your spouse or whatever the relationship is, and you're saying, basically, I want you to set yourself on fire for me. I want you to meet all my needs. That is twisted. That is worldly. That is not godly. It is also twisted for you to take on the position, I'm going to set myself on fire for you. I'm just going to give and give and give and give and give. That is not godly. God is biblical love is love that sets boundaries. It bends, but it doesn't break. It does not set oneself on fire. It does give the coat, but you don't set yourself on fire. Have you talked about that with your spouse if you're married? Have you talked about that with your parents? Have you talked about that with your coworkers, with other people that you minister to here? If it's happening in your marriage, this is where I see the most damage. It will not stop until you deal with it. It's going to cause incredible friction, do incredible damage. Have you had that discussion repeatedly? All right. Treat others as equals. That means don't treat others like dirt. Don't treat yourselves like dirt. Is this something that, or maybe just even a couple of people here are today, that before God, in God's eyes, God knows, you're treating others like dirt, or much more common, you're treating yourself like dirt. If that's happening, ask for God's power. God, help me to view others with mutual respect. Bend without breaking. That's that whole thing. Can you give? Can you love without setting yourself on fire? Third one, most difficult. We've looked at this, but letting go of the past. This kills a lot of relationships. People hold on to past hurts, to past grudges. And you may know some relationship right now that you're in that you care about, but they're badly damaged. And perhaps the reason is that you have not let go of that past hurt. Maybe it's a hurt that needs to be faced and confronted if you think you can benefit that person. But ask for God's wisdom on that. God, help me to settle this. What do I need to do? Do I need to talk with that person, ask to reconcile? Or God, is what you would have me to do, just let go of this. Seek God on that. Celebrate all that is good. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. I can't think of a much better example than what happened in Charleston at Emmanuel Church with this. This is scripture. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. I'm fairly new to actually using social media, but if you're a part of social media, man, that phrase social media blew up. It blew up this week. And very frankly, there was a lot of good stuff on there, but there's a lot of stuff that's just junk. Let's talk about a Christian reaction to what happened in Charleston, South Carolina. Regardless of all these hundreds of other things that people want to talk about, number one should be, we should be weeping with those who weep. We should be weeping with those nine families who lost loved ones to a crazy murderer. We should be, as believers, we should be weeping for them. And we should be weeping for what that points to, the incredible racism that is very much alive and well in our country, and what is the church doing about it? We should be weeping, we should be heartbroken for the racism that's taking place right in our own country. But we should also be rejoicing with those who rejoice. This is an incredible faith. I don't know if I could do this. A family member murdered, and within 24 hours, I forgive you? That's faith that we saw demonstrated. That faith does not happen on human power. That's only divine power. We should rejoice that we serve that power, that powerful of a God. All right, and last one, never give up. If those boundaries are right, and maybe that's the boundaries discussion that you need to have, but maybe there's one or two people here. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's a relationship with a parent, a relationship with a child, a relationship with a sibling. you're half an inch away from saying, that's over, that's terminated, I never want to talk to that person again, I never want to see them. Please know that God's desire, if you can get those boundaries where they need to be, God's desire is that you not give up, that you not quit, that you stay in that relationship, that you keep fighting. So wherever you may be in this whole discussion on love, please use these next few moments to speak with God about that. If you'd like somebody to pray with you, we'll be here at the front. We would love to pray with you about this. However God is leading you, please speak with them at this time.